morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. The 40 days of Lent are meant to be a time of repentance. They are set aside for us to become more intimate with our Savior and Lord through reflection, a Bible study, and prayer. Much like Jesus did when he went into the desert and fasted and prayed before he began his earthly ministry. It's not about what we want to give up for Lent, as some are prone to do, but rather what we can put into the preparation prior to celebrating his tremendous sacrifice on the cross and subsequent resurrection for us, for our eternal salvation. As far as announcements, we welcome again Pastor Rebecca to our pulpit this morning. Today after worship, coffee time, we're beginning the DVD series by Andy Stanley entitled Why Easter? A good preparation for the season of Lent. This coming Tuesday is our church turn to serve at Salvation Army. If you're interested in helping out with that, please see Wayne. And March is Food Shelf Month. And there is a box, I think, already out there in the narthex. Another one, a bigger one that we can fill or make a cash donation as well. So I believe that takes care of the announcements. So would you stand with me as we read responsively our call to worship? Taken from Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Remain standing as we turn to 219. I will sing the wondrous story.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we gather here to worship you today with much thanksgiving. Thank you for your grace and protection during this past week. As we embrace your presence in this service, may all that we do in this service be honoring to you. Accept our praise, our prayers, and offerings today. Bless our worship this morning to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Our Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, on page 2 in your pew Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The epistle lesson is found in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 19, on page 860 in the Pew Bible. This is the comparison of Adam and Christ. Death through Adam, life through Christ. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even or over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." And our gospel lesson is found in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 to 11, on page 749 in your pew Bible. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels attended him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we give with joy to your kingdom work today. May you bless our tithes and gifts to do your work and to bless each giver for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be here in this place and in your presence. May we find ourselves in awe of your presence and embrace the knowledge that we are indeed blessed to be in the presence of an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-compassionate Heavenly Father. We are thankful, Lord, that you indeed are aware of the needs of our church family. There are many who are in need of your healing power, your comfort, your compassion. Many are fearful and worrisome about the unknowns they are facing in the future. I pray for calmness and trust in your ability to take them through those circumstances. We pray for our military personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski. And I pray for our area public service safety personnel, our firemen, police officers, deputy sheriffs, that they too will be safe, protected, and respected for the difficult job they have in protecting our community. It is difficult to imagine the losses that have occurred in Turkey and Syria. It's almost like we would be losing the entire Quad City Range community in a matter of hours or days. Lord, extend your mercy on those people that have survived and are dealing with so much pain and heartache, and also with those that are helping in the recovery process, finding shelter and food for those that remain. Our world continues to be consumed by hatred and violence that results in negativity, divisiveness, and all too often the killing of innocent people, as we continue to read about and hear about almost daily. Father, we need your wisdom and understanding to know how to cope and be at peace, knowing that you are in control and will one day bring about peace in our land. May we always be mindful of how we can contribute to peace and contentment in the small world we live in here. The missions team that has been serving in Mexico and attended by Roger and Gail's son, Paul, and his family have concluded their ministry, and they arrived home safely yesterday afternoon by bus, exhausted. Thank you, Lord, for blessing their time in Mexico and bringing them home safely. We look forward to hearing from them in the future regarding the ministry they participated in. Lord, we have been so blessed by your servants that have been willing to fill our pulpit while we continue to search for a permanent pastor. We look forward to your leading us to the one you have in mind for us. Continue to bless us now as Pastor Rebecca, as we experience worship together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before she comes, turn with me now to hymn number 357. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.
Good morning. It is always wonderful to be with you. Would you please pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have one older brother. He's 7 years older than me, and as the younger sister, I was always trying to tag after him and his friends, especially when they would go exploring in the woods by our house. Sometimes they would go into the woods after dark, and they would pretend that they didn't notice me a little further behind, and I don't know if they had some secret signal or what, but then, bam, all of a sudden, they would take off running. And my poor little legs, of course, being much shorter, couldn't keep up, and I would find myself alone in the woods. Sometimes I would hear a rustling in the brush, and I would be too scared to go look and see what it was, thinking perhaps it was some wild animal. It's probably just my brother. And sometimes I would hear sounds, I would hear whispers, and I would know that my brother and his friends were near, and I would call out, but they would never answer me. But I knew if I eventually just was patient, if I sat down, soon I would hear something. I would hear a voice yelling, "Beck, time to come in. Bedtime, let's go." It was my mom or my father, and I would holler back, "I'm here! I'm here! Call again!" And I would follow the voice and eventually find my way back home. Perhaps it's because the story of Jesus in the wilderness is often read on the first Sunday of Lent. I have often thought of Lent as a time like those late evenings in the dark being spent in the woods. A time when we must face how truly lost we are. How much we long to hear the familiar voice of our Heavenly Father calling out to us with love and assurance. Today's account of Jesus' time in the wilderness is from Matthew's gospel, and it tells us who Jesus is and what his ministry is to be about. Through the three encounters that he has with the devil, in each of the temptations, we receive an important insight to who Jesus is and what his ministry is. So it's important for us, I think, to look at all three of these encounters so that we, as followers of Christ, might also find some help in how we too can resist the temptations that we face in our own lives. And so this morning, I'm going to ask us to look at each one. In the first encounter with the devil, Jesus is hungry from his fast. And the devil knows of his hunger because the devil knows where we are weak, doesn't he? And so he tries to use this as a means of to have power over Jesus. And he states, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus' response is, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus' words are not said for the first time here in the gospel. They are actually the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 8:3, when Moses reminds the people, when they were in a wilderness wandering, to trust in God, to place all hope, all faith, not in the things of the world, but in their Heavenly Father. And what happens when they do? What's the story? What comes from heaven? Manna. Manna from heaven. God provides all that they need. And you remember what happens if they tried, when they tried to take too much, right? When they gathered more than what they need, it's spoiled. God gives us all that we need, but sometimes we forget that, don't we? Because we are too busy chasing after not what we need, but what we want. All too often, we try to live on a diet of bread alone. Did you know that studies show that while incomes have risen incredibly and standard of living has improved, people are no happier than they were 50 years ago? And in fact, many indicate that they are less happy. And we all know people, perhaps we ourselves some days are those people who seem to have everything they need and yet are not happy. Why is that? I think because having been tempted by the devil, we have given in to the temptation of things like consumerism and envy and greed and ambition. We try to turn the stones of the newest gadgets or the bigger home or the position and prestige into bread, and we try to think that if we can just show the perfect social media pictures and make it bread and eat it down, we will be full. But our souls can't live on that. And we have forgotten that we cannot live by bread alone, and we attempt to fill our hungry souls with things that do not feed us, things that are other than God's word, God's grace, God's love. So Lent is a time when we are asked to draw closer to God, to give up all the trappings and values of this world, and instead turn to the only thing of true value, the only thing that will feed our hunger, God's grace and God's unconditional love that is found for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second encounter. In the second encounter, the devil gets really tricky, doesn't he? He takes his cue from the last encounter and the way in which Jesus refuted his argument with scripture. So he himself, the devil, uses scripture in an attempt to lure Jesus. For those who doubt that scripture can be taken out of context and be used to bolster any argument, I think forget about this passage. Quoting from Psalm 91, the devil dares Jesus to throw himself from the top of the temple, because surely God will command his angels to save him from harm. And again, our Lord quotes Deuteronomy, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, through his temptation, we are given a glimmer of what we will discover in the following chapters of who Jesus is and what form his ministry will take. We discover that Jesus does not act and then demand God spare him or save him. While Jesus has all the faith in God's ability to save, he does not take advantage of God's love and of such a gift. So often, as followers of Jesus, I think we give into the temptation to put our God to the test. In small ways and great ways, we act as if God's all-encompassing care and our ability to call on God means that we will be rescued in the ways that we deem appropriate in any given situation. But that's not how it works, is it? Jesus reminds us in this encounter, no, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet we do sometimes, don't we? Have you ever thought or asked the Lord, why me? Why did this happen to me? Or why did this happen to this person that I love? Or this person who I know is upright? And have you ever thought or maybe even prayed, Father, take this cup of suffering from me, without also praying the next line. Do you remember what the next line is? Your will be done, not mine. As if we should be exempt from pain and suffering or hardship and trial. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Not because God couldn't pass it, but because it is not our place to command God. To do so goes against what it means to serve God, to trust God, to be an example of what it means to follow God always. And so I'm reminded of a story. There was once a pastor who was late for a meeting, couldn't find a parking spot at his own church. The downtown location had a very small parking lot. It was already full, and the parking on every street was already jammed, so he pulled into a loading zone. He wrote a message and placed it under his windshield wiper, and the note was for the police officer who often issued tickets to the illegally parked cars in his neighborhood. And the note read, late for a meeting should only take an hour. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When the pastor returned to his car, he found his note gone and a ticket in its place. And also a new note under the windshield wiper, and it read, been working here for 3 years. Could lose my job if I don't give you this ticket. Lead us not into temptation. So often, I think as Christians, confident in the gift of grace given to us through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, we can sometimes act as if we're given special consideration. But grace is not a ticket to do whatever we want. We are not to put the Lord our God to the test. And yet so often we act like defiant teenagers, don't we? Testing the boundaries, or like rebellious children. We ignore the directions God gives us, or we say, yeah, in a minute, and come roaring in at the last second before curfew, or sometimes even late, but with several very good excuses. And with the good-hearted intention of children, so often we leave scattered behind us our half-finished chores. But Lent reminds us that it is time for us to put away our childish ways and grow up in our faith and to stop tempting our Heavenly Father. And finally, in the last encounter with the devil, Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is promised by the devil that power and authority will be his if he will only bow down and worship him. Again, Jesus refuses that temptation by quoting Deuteronomy and rejects the devil's demand that he be worshiped and states that the only real power comes from God alone. Many thought that the Son of God, the Messiah, would come as a great political leader, that he would overthrow governments, that he would establish his rule over all the nations. And through this final temptation, we are given a glimpse that this is not the case. Jesus rejects the offer of power and position, but instead insists that his ministry will be a ministry of service, a ministry of service to God. And those of us who would be his followers are reminded of the ways in which we are so tempted to seek out power and position, but Jesus' example gives us a way of how we might turn away from such temptation. We turn away by turning towards God. There's a story of Mother Teresa that I love. Once she was at an important dinner party, and she found herself seated amongst the political powerhouses of the world. And at dinner, one of the people sitting near her asked, "How do you do it? When I think of all that you do and all of that is asked of you, I can't imagine it. You are asked to do such great things. Aren't you ever afraid you're going to fail? To which Mother Teresa replied, no, because I have not been called to a ministry of greatness, but to a ministry of service, a ministry of love. So often, I think as individuals and as a church, we get caught up in the temptation of ambition and power and the need to do something great. What would it mean if we stopped trying to be great by society's standards, but instead tried just to be of service by God's standard? Tried to be a loving people by Christ's standards. What if we are not called to do great things, but are called to be of great service? I truly believe that if we do that, then indeed we have done great things, for we have done what the Lord has asked of us. And many of us will not lead lives that will ever make it onto the silver screen, but we can do small acts of love that make a huge difference in this hurting world. What if instead of hoping and using society's standards of what it means to be a great church, instead of worrying about 200, 400, 2,000 people in a pew, we instead worried about how it might be that our small group goes out into our community and makes the lives better for just the few people that we have contact with? What would it mean if we rejected the devil's lure of power and position, but instead live lives that clearly state, I worship the Lord my God, and I serve only him? So today is the first day of Lent, our first Sunday of Lent. And as we make our way to the cross, I hope that all of us will be willing to enter into that wilderness, to beat the bushes and to look into the dark corners of our souls. I hope that we will listen carefully, for it takes time and intention to hear and to see where the devil is tempting us. And I hope that we will sit quietly and examine our lives, for if we do, I truly believe that if we stop thrashing around in the dark, but wait patiently, then and only then will we hear the voice of our Heavenly Father calling us into God's grace, God's boundless love, Christ's voice, always calling us home. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rebecca, for challenging us this morning. Would you stand with me and turn to hymn number 226, What Wondrous Love.
What wondrous love is this?
May this season of Lent cause us to reflect on our relationship with Jesus through the study of his precious word and prayer. Like Jesus, we are tempted and distracted from knowing and following his will. The good news is that we have his power to overcome those temptations. Thanks be to God. Turn to each other as we sing the blessing to each other.